that he wrote five books, and I would put at least four of them together. I wouldn't put, since I would put John at the very beginning,
Would you put third John before first John?
Yeah. I believe that third John was written before first John. Third John was the initial letter that he wrote, saying that he hoped to see them soon, so he didn't want to put much down by pen and ink. But I think that he was delayed, and the fuller account that expands on all the brief points that were made in 3 John is 1 John. So I think that he was delayed, and so he needed to write a slightly more expansive account. Okay. Last time we went through Philemon verses 1 through 7, I had a chart that showed relationships between passages in Philemon and Colossians. The same man, Tychicus, carried three of Paul's letters at the same time. Let me set up, and this is related to the question, other question that Steve asked. There's an easy way to remember which letters were written at what time by Paul. Paul had three missionary journeys plus his imprisonment, and so we'll count the imprisonment as the fourth missionary journey. And in the first missionary journey, he wrote one book, Galatians. And so that's Acts 13 and 14 is the time of the first missionary journey. Then he wrote two books during the second missionary journey, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then his third missionary journey, you can get the pattern. He wrote three books. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, not in that order. Then his first Roman imprisonment, i.e. his fourth missionary journey, he wrote four books. Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Three of those were located close to each other, and so he sent them all by one messenger by the name of Tychicus. And so he's mentioned in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon, so it's logical for Paul to have written a letter to Philemon himself and his family, and for him to write a letter to the church. And so it's two separate letters, but they're very closely related. Looking at the outline, summary for verses 1 through 3, Paul wishes grace and peace from the Father in Christ to the household of a beloved fellow worker, Philemon, and to the Colossian church in his home. Then, as I've explained many times before, brackets say that this is not coming from here for verses 4 through 7, but it's based upon verses 1 through 3. Paul thankfully prays for his loving and faithful friend to gain a greater recognition of Christ's work in his body to energize him, that is, to energize Philemon, because he is thankful that Philemon already refreshes believers. Need to talk about a few things here. He said that he thankfully continues praying for Philemon in verse 4, because, verse 5, he has heard of his love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He's not talking here about his initial faith in Christ. He already knows about that. But he's saying, I've heard reports here as I'm in Rome about your continuing faith in Jesus Christ and love toward all the saints. Now, we have a chiasm here, which is saying that there's reverse order. Notice he says your love, that's the first word, second word is faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Well, it is faith toward the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints.
I love it. NIV totally messes that up for you.
Okay, I haven't looked at it.
It's on the love of all the saints and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. They paired it off.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Then it says that the sharing of your faith. And people get the idea that it's talking about telling others about your faith. That is not what koinonia means here at all. Koinonia is going to be his participation, his joint participation in the faith. Talking about, since he said that his ongoing faith towards Christ and his ongoing love towards the saints of Christ is quite evident, Paul is saying, I'm praying that both of these will be enhanced. You're doing fine. I'm praying that things will improve even more. And so that, shall we say, your response to truth will make you even more effective. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us, majority text reading, in Christ Jesus. Now, does that sound a little odd for Paul to be talking about that it's really helpful for you to acknowledge the good things that are in us? I mean, you know, do we have anything good in us?
Not apart from Christ.
Well, I think it's important here to notice it is us, it is a plural. It's talking about the good things that have resulted because we are believers, all the things that have been given to us by Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that your effectiveness in living out the truth that you have believed will be enhanced by recognizing the good things that Jesus Christ does in believers within the church. So if you think about what God has done in us corporately, and you think about he's given us everlasting life, he's given us his word, all the things that have happened that are designed to make it so that we can be pleasing to him, Paul is saying if you reflect on those things, that will be a good means for enhancing your walk with the Lord and your effectiveness in ministry to others. So this is a little deeper than it tends to look at surface appearance. And verse 7 is giving an explanation. It has gar at the beginning, which is translated for. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he's saying, God has been doing some wonderful things in you, and I pray that as you reflect upon him and what he's done for believers, that it will make you even more effective. So he's saying, I can truly pray thankfully. Notice how he said back in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers. He thankfully prays for Philemon that God will truly magnify his word in his life and that it will have great impact. That's basically review. So now, I didn't really talk about the setting on this, which I probably need to. Onesimus is a runaway slave. When we use the word slave, though, we tend to think the American concept of how slavery was. But in most cases, slavery here would instead be an indentured servant, someone who owed a bill and as a result sold themselves until they paid off their debt. And so, in all probability, Onesimus is someone who had run up a huge debt with Philemon, and now he's run away. And he's traveled 1,000 miles. Now, if you think, to travel 1,000 miles in that day and to have to get aboard ships, and then to go by land, and then to get on another ship, and to keep traveling like that, Philemon may well also have had a thief on his hands who took assets that he could then used to purchase all of his tickets to get clear over to Rome 1,000 miles away. So you can imagine that the name Onesimus may not be a very pleasant one for Philemon to hear. And
would he have been marked in any way? Was there something with like a something through his ear?
Well, that was Hebrew, and that was for the slave who was offered his freedom.
Oh, I see.
And who refused it, who said, "I like my situation." And the reason for putting the awl through was in order to make it so that people wouldn't be able to go around bragging that they were in that position. Now, it is there's an interesting paraphrase of that in the book of Hebrews, the body you've prepared for me. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a citation of Psalm 40. And in the middle of it, it says, "A body you've prepared for me." But the Hebrew text is, "You pierced my ear." But it's an NIV type translation.
Those types of things. "You pierced my ear." Who's speaking there?
Jesus. And so, what the text in Psalm 40 would be pointing to is that Jesus willingly served the Father. And when, to a Greek mindset, it was paraphrased, "A body you have prepared for me," it's another way of saying, "at your service." So it...
So Jesus willingly took the pierce in the ear for the Father.
Right.
Okay.
When did piercing become a fashion statement?
Yeah, right.
I'm not sure anybody can explain that.
It's gotten worse. Yeah, it's gotten much worse. It's not just ears.
This is true. Oh, my. Now, Paul says here in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might have been very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged." Now, some of your translations may have words other than aged that are not synonymous. What do you have?
An old man.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, all your translations are going that direction. Okay. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul appeals to Philemon rather than ordering him. He says that he has the authority to command him, but he is appealing to him. Now, I gave a tantalizer last week. I'll give the tantalizer again. Look at verse 19. It's badly mistranslated. And every translation mistranslates it. "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, does that sound like Paul is appealing, or does it sound like he's twisting his arm?
Twisting.
Yeah, it sounds like twisting the arm. It's a terrible translation. I mean, they got one word just so wrong that it's amazing how much it could change the meaning of the verse. If Paul says, you know, I have the authority to command you, so I'm not going to command you, I'll just twist your arm. You know, that just doesn't seem right, and it isn't what's meant. But Paul is saying it would be perfectly all right for him to command. He had that authority. He could say, do this. But he says, instead, he rather appeals to him. Now, the word that we have here is presbutes instead of presbutes. And so, the aged is the word that's meant here, but it could be understood as an ambassador. But notice, having authority as an emissary. Now, notice how what he says here in verse 8, that he could have commanded. Now, commanding would be something that an emissary or an ambassador would have every right to do. But he says, rather I appeal to you. Why? Because I am an emissary? No, because I am aged. He's saying that he's mellowed a little bit with age. If he were younger, he would have been inclined to say, okay, Philemon, this is what needs to happen. And he's saying, no, I've backed away. I have authority, but I'm not going to use the authority that I have.
His apostleship gives him the authority.
Yeah. And so it is better to understand it as the aged. So he's saying he's going to appeal to him on a different basis rather than ordering him around. So then in verse 10, he repeats the word appeal. Now, I have set up the chart here so that you notice down the middle there's a column that's everything's in bold. And all of those are a reference to Onesimus. And so the context here, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He's talking about Onesimus has become a believer. Now as he has been in the company of Paul while in Rome, 1,000 miles away from Colossae.
So when he says my son, he's talking about someone that was converted
through his
preaching.
Right. Now if Paul is under house arrest, we're told in Acts chapter 28 that people were able to come and go and visit him. He had to pay for his own jail cell. He was in his own rented house for 2 years under house arrest. And people could come and visit him.
That's a great model. Seriously.
So, now notice he says that Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you. Now, there's a play on words going on here. The word Onesimus, the name, means profitable. But the one whose name meant profitable was unprofitable. He took his services away from you, and one would wonder, how does he have enough money as an indentured servant to be able to travel 1,000 miles? Unless he also helped himself to the cash box. He is now profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. It's my heart's desire that you receive him, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He's saying, and I thought, I know, Philemon, you want to help me out in my ministry. And you're doing various things, maybe setting finances, you're doing various things. Well, I was thinking, instead, you know, Onesimus could be here helping me. He's been very helpful already. And now verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If Paul ends up twisting his arm a little later, Paul has just undone all this that he said. And the translators don't seem to realize that.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, the profitable, unprofitable, kind of a play on words, possibly back to koinonia and the continued participation,
right,
kind of as an umbrella that Onesimus is now an embodiment of that participation that helps both of them grow in maturity.
Very good, very good. For perhaps he departed for a while, not permanently, not long term, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. Now, I believe that there's an untold story in the book of Philemon. And for that, I'd like for us to turn to Colossians, so turn back to your book. Hold your place here in Philemon. We'll start at verse 7 of chapter 4. Tychicus, he's the one that's carrying the letter. A beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Paul hasn't sent this letter off and then said, once I hear back, then I'll decide if I send Onesimus to you. There's Onesimus, and he's saying, I wonder what Philemon is going to think about this letter that Paul sent him. Is he going to welcome me, or am I a dead man? Now, notice how Paul describes Onesimus, and he's sending this letter to the church. This isn't a private letter to Philemon. This is a letter to the church. Along with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They. Oh my. Onesimus has a speaking role. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be Onesimus and you've been there with Paul, and you come to believe in Jesus Christ, and after a while, you know, Paul keeps working with him, and he's growing, and he's becoming someone that Paul thinks is useful, someone who can be used in ministry. Then all of a sudden, Paul comes up to you, Onesimus, and says, you know, I've got a thought. I'm going to be sending Tychicus back to Colossae, and I'd like for you to go with him. And have the two of you deliver the letter to Philemon. Can you imagine what would have at first gone through Onesimus' mind? Mm. Are you crazy?
Because he ran away, right?
He ran away and probably stole money on top of that. Mm. I think it's the untold story. People don't usually look at Philemon from the standpoint of someone being sent back. So
it's not like Paul's going with him and going to support him. He's sending a letter with Tychius and Onesimus, you're on your own. You better hope this letter works its magic, because he could just have said, no way.
Yeah.
That's very interesting. I never thought of it before.
And Paul isn't saying, by the way, you don't have to worry on Onesimus because I'm commanding. Yeah. I'm appealing. And he's not twisting his arm either.
Well, it's a wonderful kind of it. It's the whole grace, law versus grace, the idea of it's grace that will save you, not the law and the command that will save mm-hmm. you. It's kind of interesting. And one wonders in the culture, because I'm thinking other places where Paul used slave and free, like in Galatians when he's talking about the Hagar being the son of the law or the of death, and how this culture would have seen that whole thing more than we would have. With a lot more meaning than what we see as slave and free, that's a theme that mm-hmm. Paul uses other places.
Right.
And there's other places in Scripture, too, where God sends somebody back. I'm thinking of Jacob going back and fearing Esau.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses.
Mm-hmm. Well, and how about the idea of a model here of growing a believer, maturing a believer by letting him make his own decision
mm-hmm.
in an appeal and not a command.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And saying, it's still your choice, mm-hmm. but here's what I'm appealing for you to do. I mean, think of how the church drives people right now instead of appealing and go, what do you think?
I thought you were going to say the growth of going, using the going back theme. And how often you have to go back, and you have to, I don't say face the music, but in essence, you're going back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jonah wasn't thrilled about God's will for him.
No.
And chapter 5 of Secrets asks us to petition the Lord in prayer according to his will.
John, can you explain to me again when it says, formerly he was useless to you? So he's talking about
Onesimus was
to Philemon.
To Philemon.
Was useless after he... during the whole process when he was there as his slave.
I would assume that he's saying, he wasn't really... He didn't have his heart in serving.
Okay.
He is... supposed to be paying off a debt, and he's saying, I'm out of here.
Okay. And then he says, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I can see how he's useful to Paul because he's with Paul, but how is he useful to Philemon?
When Philemon does more than Paul asks, then what will end up happening is there will be a true brotherhood that will develop.
Okay.
And so he says that for you to receive him back as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother, both to you and to me.
Oh, okay.
Now, here's a very interesting thing. By the way, let me just point out another word play. This will be in a passage we'll get into next week. I haven't finished this one, but just a preview. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, and that's the same root, koinonia.
Okay.
Remember the koinonia of becoming a participant?
Mm-hmm.
If you have a partnership, a joint participation type relationship with me, if that's the way you regard me,
referring to Philemon and Paul's relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Then he says, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account.
Mm.
Now looking at verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So the question here becomes, what is it that Paul's suggesting, and what is it that he's hoping for? Paul is going to say less and to allow Philemon to figure out how grace should be applied in the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have some definite thoughts on that, and we'll talk about that part next week. It's a fascinating book, but...
So we kind of have the unmerciful servant parable here.
Sure.
And Philemon gets this, and he's going, my hands are tied, even though they're not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's a fascinating thing. So then... some of this will be reviewed in verse 11. The meaning of the name Onesimus is profitable. He was once useless. I think that that's looking at both. He was half-hearted about what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And in Colossians, as well as in Ephesians, Paul urges slaves not just to serve with eye service, but to serve with sincerity of heart as they would serve the Lord.
Oh, you said, out of Ephesians, right?
And Colossians.
Yeah, because I thought of that, because that letter would have gone back at the same time this letter would have. And so the servant, master, husband, wife, parent, child that
right.
we met would have been exactly the same relationships that...
Absolutely. Paul is returning Onesimus. So for Philemon to receive him is Paul's desire, although Paul's first thought was to keep Onesimus for ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is saying, you know, this was the first thought that I had in mind, but I had a better thought. And he's proposing an idea in the context of the letter that you may have a first thought of what I'm asking for, but I think there's an even better one.
Mm.
So it becomes a very, very, very interesting concept. Although Paul would have preferred to keep Onesimus, he did not want Philemon's good deed to be forced, but voluntary.
Mm.
And that is because grace is the operational feature. Think about 2 Corinthians, where we're told that God loves a cheerful giver, not to give of compulsion or necessity. We are not under any one of the three tithes that Israel was under, which averaged out to 33 1/3% if every year they had the same income. We are not under any of them. What we have is proportional giving to be determined between the believer and the Lord.
And what verse is that in 2 Corinthians?
Let's take a look. It's chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, somewhere around verse 7, also seems to be on the forgiveness and comfort, love for him. when they're talking about somebody else.
Sure.
At the point, but it's the step same.
Right. Concept. Yeah, the person there in the 2 Corinthians 2 passage is the same person as was in the incestuous relationship in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church was bragging about having that person in their midst. Paul said that that person needed to be told to find the door. And now in 2 Corinthians, they were not willing to be gracious to that person after restoration had happened. Interestingly enough, in Corinthian letters, we have 2 other Corinthian letters mentioned, so that we know that there were 4 letters at the minimum to Corinth, but under the author controls distribution model, Paul wanted 2 letters to be reproduced. So we don't know all that the other 2 letters said.
You know what, and I don't know, that just strikes me as probably a whole way off topic, but you get a picture of business leadership. I'm thinking grace in business leadership here through advocacy, mentorship, taking a risk of people, sending them out in positions that you trust something is going to happen. I'm just trying to tie it into business and mentorship.
Think of Onesimus when he leaves and what John was saying, and this, he knows what's coming. He could have left. He could have said, I'm out of here. Yeah. Somehow the relationship here is, I trust what Paul has taught me. Right. And I trust in the Lord that this is going to work out the right way. And I may be punished for it, but I trust, because he could have just said, Paul, I'm in. And when he gets with Tychicus, see, I'm out.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was very cool. Yeah. So it's like almost a leadership book for business that would be modeled here.
And saying, I'm putting trust in. People got to do the right thing.
Yeah, that's exactly that's what business leadership is. You don't control. You don't try to control the nits and the gnats. You trust people to do the right thing, like you say. Yeah. There's a chapter.
Yeah.
Well, you could have that written by next week, probably.
You don't drive people like bad shepherds, but you call them and guide them like a good shepherd.
Yep. Yep. An explanation of Paul's desire to avoid compelling Philemon. Paul suggests that Onesimus' temporary departure may have been for the purpose that Philemon would receive him as more than a slave, as a brother beloved to Philemon and to Paul. I think there are 3 different standpoints from which this letter can be viewed. First standpoint is that of Philemon. That's the one that we normally see this from. That Philemon is being told that this is an opportunity for him to apply grace so that he can see how good the Lord is. In a situation where the normal course of action would be to look for retribution. That guy got out of my reach. He's 1,000 miles away. I didn't know he was in Rome. Now I know he's in Rome. But Paul is urging him to apply grace so that his participation in the faith may become even more effective. With Philemon being the one that is hosting the Colossian church in his home, imagine the ministry that Philemon has the opportunity to have. Mm-hmm. The second standpoint that is often not noted is Onesimus' standpoint. Because he is being told to take a huge risk. But the very fact that Philemon is someone who has manifested love to all the saints based on his growing faith and walk with the Lord, Onesimus undoubtedly thinks, well, really, Philemon was a very fair master. The problem wasn't with him. The problem was with me. And he knows someone that has been affected by grace. And one has to wonder, how did he end up finding Paul in Rome? Paul's under house arrest. Paul isn't doing a lot of travel. My suspicion is that he knew that Paul was in Rome because Paul had a 2-year imprisonment. The point of writing here is at approximately the 1.5-year mark of Paul's imprisonment. After 1.5 years, the Romans had a rule that if you were awaiting trial and no witness came forward in 1.5 years, you were released. And so Paul expresses that he expects to be released shortly. And my take is that notice what he says in verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So he's saying, I expect to meet you, so have a place ready for me. I expect I'll be released. In Philippians, he makes it even clearer that he's expecting to be released shortly. So, Philemon probably have been praying for Paul as Paul is in prison there in Rome. And so I can imagine Onesimus traveling, maybe running out of money and saying, I think I know someone that I could trust there in Rome, and then to meet up with Paul to become a believer, and then to have Paul teaching him about grace. It certainly looks to me as though Onesimus has become someone that could indeed be valuable for ministry. For him to be willing to go back, a lot of people would say, no way, I'm out of here. After all, that was Onesimus' history. But Onesimus is not repeating history here.
So do you think Onesimus was seeking out Paul?
Maybe not at the beginning, but let's say he ran out of money. I can imagine him concluding that Paul might be someone he wants to look up.
I imagine it might be possible they came together in custody.
Paul's imprisonment was in his own rented house.
Okay.
So Paul had special treatment because he was a Roman citizen. And so I can't say all the details about that, but I think that the likelihood is that since Paul would have been by himself, but had visitors could easily access him. And the reason that he had such a relaxed imprisonment was because the reason for Paul's imprisonment was that he had appealed to Caesar for legal protection, which meant that his legal case that had been brought against him would ultimately be decided by the Caesar. But since it was he was imprisoned, then he had an imprisonment that would continue on from that. But he was given a lot of liberty, since he's the one that requested the meeting with Caesar.
Okay.
Then there's another standpoint for this, and that's Paul's standpoint. Paul's first thought was, wow, this guy's useful, and I can tell Philemon that, well, you know, if you want to help me out, why don't you just let Philemon, I mean, Onesimus, serve me in ministry. But instead, Paul said, no, I don't want to compel you. I want this to be a grace response. After all, your love for the saints and your growing faith in the Lord is quite clear. And I would rather appeal to you as Paul the aged than the one who has the authority to compel you. Because Paul wanted him to do more than he was asking, and he wanted any good to be voluntary on the part of Philemon.
Do you think that Paul wanted Onesimus' slate clean? I mean, just to have things cleared up?
I think that's what he's asking. I think he wants more. As he says that he's confident that Philemon will do even more than he asks. I think that that's pretty close to what he's asking for. He wants more. But he wants the more, and even what he's asking for, to be voluntary on the part of Philemon. So this is a really fun book to think through. What does grace mean?
Well, the whole idea of fellowship among the three is a whole other standard that if everybody's doing what they feel is best for them, that doesn't work.
Absolutely. Yeah, this gives a lot of context for the wives, husbands, slaves, masters, children, parents passages in both Ephesians and Colossians. And so, I mean, it is rich to think through the implications.
Yeah, you almost see a maturity in Paul in journalizing his first thought and then his second thought. Another big stretch. One wonders if it's not a bit autobiographical, and I don't know the timing, in Paul and John Mark and forgiveness and grace.
Sure.
And depending on, you know, Paul had to act Philemon-ish by forgiving John Mark at some point, even though I don't know that that's well documented on what actually happened in that break. But at some point, there was some forgiveness, there was a going back, there was grace that Paul had to show to John Mark.
Sure. And so what we also have in the time that transpires there is that Mark did become, as Paul says in Colossians, useful to him for service. My sense is that at that stage, Barnabas was the person that Mark needed to be with. And Paul needed to have someone with him that he could absolutely count on. But then there became the point where Mark became useful to both Peter and to Paul. As my sense on the young naked man escaping is that that may be, since Mark tends not to define truth, but to illustrate truth. He was one who had an experience with Paul that was somewhat akin to the almost being arrested but escaping. And I have wondered if Mark, including the one or two verses about that incident, was hinting at, well, I've grown up too. So it's one of those kind of interesting little things to speculate that we don't have a thus saith the Lord on. So I've always liked this little book.
Do you think Barnabas softened Paul as an encourager? I mean, not just the way he handled himself with other people, because you see this maturity in Paul as it goes along.
Yeah. It
it has to rub off.
Yeah, it seems to me that relationships are designed to be beneficial on both sides. And the close partnerships that Paul had with Barnabas and also with Silas seem to be to evidence it going in both directions. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's eminently reasonable.
It seems obvious, but do we know the outcome?
I would say that the very fact that Paul is willing to have this book distributed more widely points to it having a favorable outcome. Just like I believe that Jonah was the writer of the book of Jonah, and that he realized how foolish it was to wish for God to need to discipline Assyria. Because I would accept Professor... why can't I think of his name? You can see his face. The professor of Old Testament at Dallas Seminary. Who argues a case that I also had argued, but he did a better job. He had more documentation than I did. That Jonah was sent to minister to Assyria at a time when Assyria planned, but for some odd reason, ended up not carrying out a preemptive strike against the northern kingdom. And interesting statement that appears that they repented from the violence that was in their hand. And if that's the case, Jonah, as the writer, has come to realize how much better it was for God not to have to discipline Assyria for attacking Jonah's home country.
Was that Ross?
No. Well, the thing is, he wrote most of the notes in this. Alan. There you go.
Now he can sleep.
Sometimes it takes a couple of us to get the right answer.
So, yeah, it's... I think it's a fascinating little book.
Mm-hmm. Boy, I enjoyed it. Yeah. That
was
great.
So next week we'll talk about, or not next week, because next week we won't be meeting, because...
are you guys in Oregon?
No. Becky is having cataract surgery, so she can't host. Oh, you're going to be gone.
So you...
Andersons are gone.
Oh, I got you.
We live too far away.
Yeah, okay. So when do you guys go to Oregon?
May 21st or 22nd.
Okay, in the May. Still. Okay.
So I go the Gillespie's so next time? Next
yes.
On the 30th.
Not 2 weeks.
On the 30th.
Okay.
And then last night was a difficult night with Bobby. So
that's what she said. It was really tough.
So she was hoping that that Bobby would take a nap today, and but
she said she didn't.
That didn't happen, so it was impossible to go anywhere.
Jane's Uncle Phil died on Sunday.
Okay, was that Faith or Buddy?
Faith's brother.
Brother, okay.
And apparently he came to Christ the Thursday before his death. So
yay.
I hope you pray in the name of Jesus, right?
Yeah.